I have a message entitled, Jesus, Where Were You? Jesus, Where Were You? Now, there was a time when there was a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus had died. We don't know exactly what he died of, but some people think that he died of leprosy. Some people think he actually was a citizen of a leper colony. The place where he lived was called Bethany. Bethany means house of pain. It's hard to accept the fact that he was a leper and that he ultimately died of leprosy because he was one of Jesus' closest friends. Whenever Jesus was preaching in Jerusalem, whenever he traveled from Galilee to go to Jerusalem and do a little bit of ministry there, he would oftentimes stay at Bethany with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So the question, of course, is if Lazarus was sick and Jesus was his friend, if Jesus cared for him, why didn't he heal him? Now, some people reject the idea that Lazarus was a leper and that Bethany was a leper colony or leper community, but still it doesn't deal with the question of why did Jesus allow him to suffer and die. Even if he didn't suffer and die from leprosy, Jesus was told 4 years in advance of his death, rather 4 days in advance of his death, that he was dying. Somebody came to Jesus while he was still in Galilee and they said to him, Lazarus, your friend, the person that you love, is dying. And Jesus, instead of just going down and helping him, and of course, you know, there are a couple of scriptures where some people would come to Jesus and say, my son is dying over here, or my servant is dying over there. And Jesus didn't even have to go down. He just spoke the word and that person would be healed. The question is, in either case, whether you side with the school over here that says it was a death that came from a prolonged illness or a death that came from a sudden illness, the question still remains, Jesus, where were you? Now, when you consider the society that we live in, you consider some of the struggles that people have to endure. We all are people who live in a climate of a fallen society, and none of us are immune to the ravages of sin upon the society in general. But some of us have had experiences that are a bit more extreme than what would be considered normal. The normal life in a fallen world is some difficulty, some hardship, oftentimes interspersed with times of joy and happiness and so on. But there are some people who have grown up in a house of pain, have grown up in a Bethany. And one or two might actually be sitting in this room today. And you have a question, even though you hear the testimonies and you witness the songs being sung and you hear the messages that are being preached periodically, and there's still something that kind of lingers in the back of your mind, and as a result, it's been hard for you to finally make a decision to serve the Lord and to love the Lord and to bless the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul. You've been coming on a semi-regular basis, but there's still that lingering question, Jesus, where were you? When I was growing up in a house of pain, where were you when I was being abused? Where were you when I was being neglected? Where were you when there seemed to be no hope for me? Where were you? I want to suggest to you that Lazarus had every right to ask that question. And I want to look at that scenario, and I want to look at it from Lazarus' perspective. See, everything is going on. Jesus has heard that Lazarus had been sick. He waited 4 days before he finally came. By that time, Lazarus died, and Lazarus was already buried. He was already put behind the wall of the sepulcher. In those days, that's the way that they buried people. It was like a mausoleum. He was already in that place. And I'm wondering, we have to kind of speculate just a little bit and imagine everything that goes on in those days around the time of mourning. You have certain people that would come and they would sing the songs. Other people, the songs that they sang were called dirges. They would be the kind of songs that would evoke emotion. They would cause people to weep. And then there were people that would kind of stimulate weeping. They were professional weepers. You know what I mean? I don't know if you've ever gone to some kinds of funerals where, you know, you just don't want to be there. And those are always the funerals that last the longest, you know what I mean? There are people that get up behind the organ and they sing these really slow and sad songs. And they always have really deep voices. I don't know why, but they always do. You know, and it makes you weep, you know what I mean? And you're like, man, I don't know if I wanted to cry that much. But even so, they were there. I mean, everybody was there. And Mary and Martha was there. And they were weeping. And they were asking Jesus the same questions. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? Jesus, where were you? And everybody's asking that. And I imagine, let's just imagine Lazarus is in there. And somehow he's conscious of what's going on, you know. And he's asking the same question. I thought I was your friend. I thought you cared about me. Every now and again you would stop by. You know how it is sometimes when you grow up in a house of pain. And every now and again Jesus seems to stop by. You know, around Christmas time, you know, you hear songs like Joy to the World and so on and so forth. And it seems like there's a break in your pain. And you just sense that there is hope, that there is life, that I can actually cling to something and believe. And it just seemed like every now and again, Jesus will stop by and then he's gone again. And then the pain comes in again, floods in again. And it's, Jesus, where were you? So I can imagine Lazarus hearing the dirges and hearing the weeping and hearing the people asking on his behalf, where were you? You could have come earlier. You could have stepped in. You could have stopped this. You could have saved him from this. You could have protected him from this. Where were you? And then if he had listened intently, instead of hearing Jesus giving explanations as to where he was and why he did what he did his way, why he allowed us to live in a context where we are not immune to the wages of sin, why he didn't step in and supernaturally make us exempt and immune, but instead why he would stop by periodically and let us know that there is hope, and stop by periodically and let us know that there is more to life than simply suffering. If we had listened really closely in from Lazarus' position, first thing we would have heard is Jesus weeping. Not a lot of explanations, not a lot of theological chatter. He's talking to Mary and Martha. Both of them are trying to, Jesus, where were you? And Martha is getting into some theological chatter. And she's saying, I know that in the last day, there's not going to be any more pain and there's not going to be any more suffering. And Jesus could have gotten involved in those kind of conversations, but he didn't. And not in that case. He simply broke his heart. He simply wept. And in that place of pain, and in that place of death, and in that place of isolation, in that place of loneliness, in that place of darkness, Lazarus would have heard the compassion of Christ. He would have heard Christ breaking his heart over him. The same Jesus who knew that he could help him. Same Jesus that knew that he could raise him from the dead. The same Jesus that knew that he could heal him. He wept over him. I want to remind you that in your times of deepest darkness, of loneliness, of pain, of hurt, if you listen closely, whether you listen right now or whether you hearken back to those days when you thought you were weeping all alone, if you listen closely, you will hear Jesus breaking his heart over you. You will hear him weeping alongside of you. When you thought there was nobody who heard, when you thought there was nobody who cared, when you thought that there was nobody who could feel your pain, Jesus was weeping over you. And if you listened a little bit more and he inclined his ear, he would have heard Jesus saying, "Roll the stone away." What he would have heard was Jesus, according to his timing and according to his wisdom, overriding the wages of sin, overriding the power of sin over our lives. Our own personal sin and the sin that's committed against us, the sin that's committed around us, the fallenness of our society and all its implications and effects upon us. Jesus saying, "Roll away the stone." That thing that keeps this person shut in. The thing that keeps this person isolated. The thing that keeps this person in outer darkness. The thing that keeps this person in a place where they're cold. That wall that separates them from the world around them. If you had listened closely, if you dare to listen closely even now, you will hear Jesus saying over your life, "Roll the stone away." You would hear a weeping Jesus. Not just a Jesus who's powerful enough to just intervene, but one who dares to sit with you in your pain and weep with you in your pain, and through eyes of tears manifesting not just his compassion in the situation, but his power over it. And beginning to say, "Roll away the stone." Beginning to say to that thing that walls you in, whether it be that self-protection, or whether it be the deception that comes from the enemy that tells you God doesn't care, God doesn't know, God can't weep, God's heart can't be broken. Whatever it is, you will hear if you listen. You have to listen. You have to listen with the ears of your heart. You will hear Jesus say, "Enough is enough. Roll away the stone." And I imagine Lazarus also heard other people saying, "No, he's too far gone now. It's been too long now. Too much death. Too much disease. Too much despair. Too much despondency. Too much depression. Too much deception. He's too far gone. He's been in this thing too long. The ravages of sin has overwhelmed him. The sin against him, the sin that's come from him as a result of the sin against, all kinds of things. You'll hear it. You'll hear people say, no, you felt too much pain. It's, you know, they'll say about the Lord, they'll say, "Too little, too late. If he had come when such and such, or if he had been back there when so and so. Yeah, maybe if he had come a few days earlier, maybe if he had come when I was 10 or when I was 11, maybe if he had come then, but no, it's too long now. I'm too far gone now. I've been in this too long." And they said, by now he is beginning to decompose. He is beginning to stink. They're saying, in essence, by now it's just gotten deep down into the cellular level. There is nothing that even God can do. But if you had listened a little longer, you would have heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. You would have heard Jesus say, I know where you've been. I know the struggle. I wish I could have simply made you immune to all of the hardships and difficulties of life, but none of us are immune to that. We're raised in this. We are born in it. Some of us got to deal with it on different levels. Some of us got to deal with it harder than others. Some of us have grown up in houses of pain. But Jesus says, I'm calling you out of the grave. You see, sometimes pain can force us behind this slab, behind this wall, and lock us into this darkness, into this coldness, into this loneliness. And if you listen, I imagine Lazarus just laying there saying, nobody can help me now. I'm too far gone. Those people are right when they're telling me I'm too far gone. They're right when they're telling me I can't be reached. They're right. I can imagine him hearing it. And then all of a sudden there is a voice that pierces all those voices, all the dirges and all the people weeping over him and all the professional criers who have somehow professionally condemned him to death. Professionally said, I'm sorry, there's nothing else I can do. I can give you some pills or whatever, but that's about it. And so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, crying through that voice, the weeping that's still saying, no, roll away the stone. And I don't think he stopped weeping. By the time he said, Lazarus, come forth, I think those tears were still in his voice. He said, Lazarus, you can come out now. You don't have to die alone. I know I might not have come in your timing. You might not have understood how the Lord has chosen to do it, but I guarantee you, you have never cried a tear where God has not wept with you. You have never, ever, I'm telling you this from God, you have never once cried alone. You might think that you did. And you might think that it took the Lord such and such amount of times to come to you. And you might think that he might have kind of popped in every now and again around Christmas or whatever. No, but he was there with you every step of the way, weeping alongside of you. But now he says, now it's over. The hard part is over. The Bethany part is over. The death part is over. The grave part is over. Now he begins to call you to life. And he begins to say, come out. Now, only God can do that. There are people in this room who's the one thing that's kept you from becoming a Christian is that question, Jesus, where were you? My answer to you is, no matter who has ever forsaken you in this life, mother, father, God was always with you, weeping alongside of you, and preserving you for this day. And now he speaks to you, come out. And if you listened just a little bit longer, you would have heard him say to some people, take the grave bandages off of him. He would have said to some people, the people that you've been noticing, like our brother was talking about before, some people who were just worshiping and praising God and seeking God's face and so on and so forth. He would have been saying to you, you're not alone anymore. He said, I know you were raised in a house of pain, but I'm telling you, you have a new family now. And you have a new house now. This is your house now. And this is your family now. And these are the people who have been appointed to help you to come out, to help you to become free. Look around you, because these are the people that God is asking to help to take off the grave bandages. In those days, they would kind of bind them hand and foot. You used to be alone. But now you're not alone anymore. You used to wonder whether or not you had family. Now you have family. You used to wonder whether or not God cares. Now you know. that God cares. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight, you can't hear unless God whispers it into your ear. That's why I say from Lazarus' perspective, he had to listen. That's why I asked you earlier to give me a good ear, because you can't hear what I'm saying unless God supernaturally causes you to hear. It's not something that you can do on your own. I can't convince you. I can talk for the next hour or so, but I'm not going to say much more at all. But if you listen with the ear of your heart and you say, God, help me to hear, you're going to hear the things that I just mentioned to you. You're going to hear them above every lie of the enemy that's told you that you're too far gone, that's told you that God doesn't care. You're going to hear that voice over every professional weeper, every professional crier that says, even God can't help you. And you're going to know that you have a friend in Jesus. Would you bow your head with me, please? Hallelujah. Let's stand together. If God is speaking to your heart, hallelujah. If you've heard the voice of God, would you come to the front of this auditorium? I just want to pray with you. Believe God for you. If it's just one person, I know that I've come here for you. God will stop heaven and earth for you. You say, God, where were you? And Jesus says, I was always there. I love you. I need you in my family. I want you to be a part of me. God is calling you to be his son, to be his daughter. In Jesus' name. Continue to come. We'll pray together. God bless you. We use that term sin here in the church community. It basically means those things that are contrary to God's character, contrary to his heart. Sometimes when you're surrounded by things that are contrary to God's heart, you wonder, where is God's heart? God's heart is with you. God's heart is for you. If you don't understand that, I invite you to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, that man who could have come down from the cross anytime he wanted to. He was there for you. He was there for me. That's how he wept with us. That's where he wept with us. And if you put your faith in that same Jesus and you look to that cross and say, Jesus, thank you for going there for me, and you believe him to be your Lord and your Savior, then you are coming out of the grave, never to go back. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for my brothers and my sisters, my new family, Lord, those who have been called from houses of pain and from graves, Lord, oh God, I pray that as you draw them out according to your word, according to your spirit, I pray that we be as a church in a position to help them to unravel some of the grave clothes, to help them to unravel some of the ideas that have been planted, some of the pain, the struggle. Oh God, help us to help them. And then help them to help others. Spirit of Jesus, we need you. We can't do these things without you. We can't even begin to understand without you. Would you supernaturally just lay your hand upon each heart? Oh, Jesus, would you supernaturally do something that no one here can do? Would you call them out, oh God? Would you speak to each one by name and call them out? Would you share your heart, your compassion? your love, your friendship. Oh Jesus, would you save? Save, oh God, in Jesus' name. And then help us to be a family to them. Help us to help them in any way, Lord, and then put them in a position where they can help new ones coming out. Lord, according to your wisdom, according to your will, according to your time, let us help one another. We love you so, so much. Thank you for the privilege of calling your name. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.